Well, good morning, Venture. Look around you. There are not many empty seats in this place today. That is absolutely amazing. Maybe even more amazing is there were not that many seats in here yesterday on a Saturday morning, perfect day for golf, great day at the beach, and 750 showed up for a walk through the New Testament. If you were here yesterday, raise your hand. And several of you have asked me, may we all come forward to the front and show the people what we learned? I'm not going to let you do that today. Was not one of the coolest parts of the day when Terry Broberg brought the kids in right at noon sharp. And I mean, that's elementary age kids, and they were skewed toward the younger side of that. Terry worked hard yesterday, but he said just their energy level, their level of engagement was just something pretty special to see. And so they showed us as adults what it was we were supposed to have learned all during the day. So that was a little bit humbling, but encouraging too. You know, that New Testament, walk through the New Testament, comes at a perfect time. I don't know how much you've talked about this so far, but one of the initiatives here at Venture starting next week is, you're going to hear a lot about this, is beginning to read through the entire New Testament. And we have a tool back there on the product table that could really help you with that. This is called the Closer Walk New Testament. Each day, it doesn't leave you just on your own just to read it and figure it out. There's always a little overview of what you're going to read. There's a quote about that passage from somebody who walked with God in a previous generation and has now gone on to glory. And anyway, there's all sorts of different resources back there at the table. They ask us to keep that open today. It got pretty well cleaned out yesterday, but there's still some goodies back there, so check those out on your way out of there. How many of you were here last week? Anybody here last week? Yeah, I thought I recognized most of you. That would explain that. Last week, I got to share on one of my very favorite passages, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Those verses say this. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he calls him his son. It's not his biological son, not even his adopted son. Paul didn't even lead Timothy to faith in Christ, but he's his mentor. Paul, the greatest church planter, the greatest theologian, wrote more books of the New Testament than any other writer. And he's now writing one of the last things he'll ever write, the book of 2 Timothy. He's in prison, and he's writing to Timothy, who's really going to take the baton from him and run the next leg of the race. And he says, my son, be strong. But notice it says, not be strong because you're just a strong guy. Timothy was actually kind of timid by personality. There's times when Paul mentions that. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men, that's really reliable people, it's generic, who will also be qualified to teach others. And that's what we talked about last week. I love the emphasis today on family ministries. I kind of wish that I had brought last week's message this week, because remember, one of the things we looked at last week is the average age when most Americans meet Jesus as Savior. It's skewed toward up before 20 years old. So everything you are hearing about family ministry is priority. That's when there's the greatest openness that you're ever going to see in a person's life. That's when the just in general, the curiosity about life. If we were all still learning, forget the Bible, learning anything at the pace of like my 7-year-old granddaughter, Ava, we would be, our heads would be exploding with that much knowledge. And that's the time to build into kids. And I'll tell you what, Venture believes in that whole be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth thing. Because you got some kids in this church. So if you felt any prompting at all while Diane was talking, then go to the hub on your way out and say, I'm not sure I'm ready to sign on the dotted line. Tell me more. And they'll answer your questions. And that is your application of everything we talked about last week. Because somebody told you truth. Now God's saying, now it's your turn to pass it on to someone else. Well, Paul talks to Timothy, and he gives him a lot of advice. He writes a lot of words to him about how to lead well. This book isn't just for pastors. This book is for anybody who wants to be a man or a woman of influence, not only at church, but in the business community, in your schools, in your neighborhood associations. Neighborhood associations need the influence of Jesus Christ. We need our neighborhood association to be delivered from the spirit of legalism. We got the clipboard guys that every week they come by and it's like, surely there's something wrong with the Tuttle House. Let's just stay here a little longer. We can find it. It's so motivating. But you know, when Paul gives Timothy all these words, but he gives him something even better than the words. He gives him pictures. Because you've heard it said, a picture is worth what? That was quiet. You sounded like the first service. You're awake, okay? A picture is worth? Wrong. That was before inflation. Now it's a million words. So try to keep up with the times here. You're not progressive out in California like we are in Georgia. We'll try to export some fresh ideas and send them west for you. Paul gives Timothy three models to follow, three word pictures. See if you can spot these as we read through here. The first one that we run into is in verses 3-6. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier. Beep, 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 beep. That might be the first one of Jesus Christ. So we need, this is left over from yesterday, we can't just say soldier, we need a hand sign for soldier. How about this? I don't know what the deal was in the first service. There's a whole cluster right over here. They were all British, and they were going like that. You can do that if you want, but everybody else, go like this. And you know, I see some of you are left-handed. Unless your right arm is broken, like service people don't like that when you do that. So if you can use your right hand, use your right hand. Good crisp salute. And that's going to remind us of the soldier. He says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. New American Standard Version translates that, no soldier in active service. Ellen's youngest brother, David, he's an attorney by training. His real burden is being at least almost as good to our animals as they are to us. He loves his dogs, and he's a great fundraiser for an organization. But he also served in the Army Reserves, and because of his background as an attorney, he was a JAG officer, and he loved the Reserves. I said, "What do you like about the Reserves?" He goes, "It's like Boy Scouts, but with live ammunition. It's just cool." That was all great until he got called up to active duty and was deployed to Bosnia and then later on someplace else. And I asked him one time, I said, "David, what's the difference between the reserves and active duty?" And he looked at me like, "Ask me what's the same about them, because that's quicker. Nothing. You dress differently, you eat differently. Most importantly, you think differently. Everything's different." You realize, especially in our country, because there's a lot of just cultural Christianity. I'm not Jewish, I'm not Muslim, I guess by default I'm Christian. There's a lot of Christians kind of in the reserves. The invitation that Charlie and Diane were given today is to get activated for active duty. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, when you get into the game, now I'm mixing military and game. I've been shopping at the mixed metaphor store again. I'm supposed to be stopping doing that. But he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. My father fought in World War II, landed in France, not on D-Day, but after D-Day by a few months, fought through France, on into Germany, was there when the war ended, stayed on for occupation some. He would never talk about that when I was growing up. I'd go, "Dad, I saw some of his medals that he earned." I'm like, "Dad, these are like war hero medals." "Son, the heroes are the ones who didn't come home." That's what he'd always say. One of his good friends was named Roger. My brother's name, Stephen Roger Tuttle. in his honor, a friend of his from Iowa who didn't come home. When my son comes along, he can interview my dad for hours about the war. And then I finally got all the answers that I always wanted. And one of the things that it clarified for me, Dad used to like lose his mind if he would come home from work and he would find my friends and me watching Hogan's Heroes. Now, Hogan's Heroes, as television goes, there's a lot worse stuff to get upset about as a parent. Dad would just like, that would blow his circuit breakers. I now understand that, because he knew what the concentration camps were really like. He knew what life as a POW was, and what bothered him the most was they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not even trying to escape. They're just like they're away at church camp or something. That's what Paul is warning Timothy about. Paul warns Timothy about the danger of distraction. Say distraction. Yeah. In fact, there's other places where Paul talks in even 1st and 2nd Timothy about distraction. It says, Timothy, in your teaching, don't get distracted. Don't waste a lot of time on quarrelsome words. Don't jump into the latest theory. What is it about Christ followers that seems to make us maybe the most prone of all people to conspiracy theories? Why are we against fact-checking before we share something online? It doesn't take that long. And maybe it's that there's kind of a little bit of an overlap between Bible prophecy and then this new theory that we're hearing of what this party or this government people are actually into, and we see an intersection there, and then we just lose our minds about that stuff. If they were distracted back then, how much more with social media, with unrestricted access to information, is the opportunity for distraction? Paul would say to Timothy, don't get sidetracked on the secondary doctrines. Don't waste a lot of time debating how many angels will fit on the head of a pin. Does it really matter? And be content sometimes going, I don't know. I got asked probably 5 questions yesterday at the New Testament during the breaks. I got asked a lot of questions, but there's 5 that I can think of when I was saying, you know what, I don't know. And they kind of looked at me like, aren't you president of Walk Through the Bible? I am so much more content at 67 than I was at 27 saying, you know what, I don't know. I'm still learning, I'm still growing. One person asked the question, well, it says that God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. He has foreknowledge. He predestines people. And I go, yeah, I believe the Bible teaches that. But yeah, you turn over here and it says that people have free will. Whosoever will may come. I'm knocking on the door. I'm waiting for you to open it. Which is it? Does God determine it or do we have free will? And I go, yes. Well, you have to pick one. Which doctrinal camp are you in? I'm in Camp Bible. And I think someday in heaven, our minds will be opened up and we can go, oh, I see how those fit together. But right now, you just got to read what the Bible says and go, I know it doesn't make sense that Jesus was 100% God, but he was also 100% human when he came to earth. Can you explain that? That would be a no. Well, maybe he was 50-50. No, he's 100%, 100%. I can't explain it. I do believe the Bible teaches it. So don't get sidetracked on all that stuff. That's one of the things I love about Walk Through the Bible is, like, if you were here yesterday, we stuck to the story very closely. And if you stay close to Scripture, you're not going to get distracted in all those things. Paul says that to Timothy, and I think he would say it to us today. God's warning to us is this: don't drift. Don't drift. If you're not anchored in truth, it's just easy to let the boat of your faith get taken out to sea. Our ultimate goal should be to please the commander, the one who enlisted you in service. That's not Diane and that's not Charlie because they gave the announcement. It's not Pastor Tim. It's not the leaders here at Venture. Ultimately, that's God himself who calls us into Christian service. And it doesn't matter whether you ever have a title or not. You're called into Christian service if your neighbor is going through a really tough time of grief and you just go, hey, can we get together and have coffee? Do you mind if, I don't know if you're a person of faith or not, I don't want to cram my faith down your throat, but I've been praying for you in private. Can I pray for you together? I've had very few people say, no, you may not pray for me in my whole life. Very few. Somebody at work may be just going through the painful end of a relationship, and there's an opportunity for you to say a word. You're on active duty if you're responding to promptings like that. Avoid the danger of distraction. Please the commanding officer. I asked my dad, I said, in the foxholes, were you thinking about like liberty? I mean, were you thinking about freedom, preserving America? He says, when the shells are flying overhead, he goes, they have these things called screaming memes that they would scare you to death, just the sound of them. No, you're not thinking of that. He goes, sometimes I couldn't even picture what my parents looked like. I knew if I did my job, my buddy had a way better chance of going home than if I didn't. And one of the reasons he said, I think our forces did so well is we had very decentralized authority. I was in Patton's army. I never met General Patton, he said. But he goes, I respected my sergeant. He goes, when eventually I was promoted to a sergeant, I tried to lead his same way. I wanted to please my commanding officer. What a beautiful picture of Christian service that is. So we have the soldier. Let me see your crisp salutes. And what's the danger? Distraction. Right. Second one. Let's keep reading. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. What's the second model he gives us? The athlete. And you could all just point at me for the athlete, but I'm more humble than that. Of all my qualities, I'm probably most proud of my humility, so please don't do that. The first service already picked the hand sign. Somebody wanted to do javelin. I go, not an indoor sport. We're not doing that. You know, somebody else spun around like the discus, you know, and I didn't want to fall off the stage. They settled on this as athlete. I thought this would be nice, but they went with this. So here's the athlete. Show me your athlete. Right. And here, it's a different danger. Anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. 1 Corinthians, Paul fills this in another passage. He goes, do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. So compete hard, run hard, all the way through the finish line. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. The Greeks started the Olympic Games clear back in this time. And one thing a lot of people don't realize is when you would be accepted to the Olympics or you were trying to get in, you actually trained in consolidated places in front of the judges because they believed it's not just how you do on race day, it's how you prepare. Our culture's different. We're like, we don't really care how you prepare, as long as you're the fastest or throw something the farthest. They cared about the integrity of the athlete too. And so this picture is so good. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man just beating the air. No, I beat my body. Some of your translations say buffet my body. I'm glad they changed it to beat because I would always mispronounce that as I buffet my body, and that just didn't lead to the proper things in life. I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be what? Disqualified. Paul warns Timothy about the danger of disqualification. Our family loves the Olympics. We've already got the Winter Olympics on our calendar for February. We're not going to wherever they are this year, but man, we will log more hours of TV during that couple of weeks than we probably should. We love the Olympics. 1988, Seoul, Korea. Ben Johnson, Canadian, 100 meter race. Blasted out of the starting blocks. Ran hard. It was like he was running on a trampoline and the rest of the runners, including Carl Lewis, were running on hard cement. He crosses the finish line first, breaks the tape. New world record, 9.79 seconds. Canada erupts into a national party that didn't even last 24 hours. First time many of us, if you're around my age, ever heard the term steroids. Ben tested positive for anabolic steroids. Well, he wasn't all bulked up. That's not what steroids do. Steroids let you recover faster from things being broken down by training so that you can train more and train harder. You know the scandal that it's brought to baseball. That next winter, I had like this wicked sinus infection that would not go away. Been through two rounds of antibiotics. The doctor goes, okay, I don't like the inflammation that I'm seeing. I want you to take these steroids. And I go, steroids? My Olympic career would be in jeopardy. He goes, what event will you be representing us in the 92 games, Phil? And I'm like, probably gymnastics. And he's like, yeah, you don't need a 2-2, you need a 4-4, and I don't see that. Take the steroids. Worry about the Olympics later. Ben Johnson was disqualified. And doesn't it seem like every Olympics or world championships that happen? Same story. Eighth verse. God's warning to us is don't cheat. Don't cut corners. Have you read about, it's hard to do now with electronic timing and stuff, but there's been marathons where people ride in the car for the middle, oh, say 22 miles of the race, and then jump back in. It's not just about who crosses the line first, it's how the race is run. In fact, there are times in Scripture when God seems to care more about why and how we do something even than what we do. What's our motivation behind it? Our ultimate goal should be to win the prize. You realize those rewards are not passed out every 2 weeks at payday. They're not our annual review. They're not even what people say about us at our funeral. Those are things that are given out, those awards in eternity. How many of you have seen Pastor Tim's presentation on the Bema? Man, I've seen it 3 times now. The first time I spent the whole time going, how did you memorize all that? And I think there's deeper truth here than Tim's a freak. And so a few weeks later, I watched it again. And you know what? That's very different than the view. This isn't whether you get into heaven or not. That's not based on works. That's after you've received the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as being your sin, the payment for your sin. There will come a time when God evaluates our works. Not do we get in or not, but hey, how'd you do serving me? The version of that I grew up with was very negative. That someday in heaven, in front of all of your friends and, oh, a few billion strangers, there will be big video screens and young people, you hear this, young people? Those of you who have been to a dance before, young people, pretty legalistic church I grew up in, you will see every sin you've ever committed or thought about committing. I'm like, good thing eternity is long, because that's going to take a while for just me. I'm like, what about the part about there's no tears in heaven? We're talking about this tonight, Phil. Just no more questions, please. The way Tim presented that, I think, is so much more biblical. That there's a time when God's going to say thank you to us. I dream of hearing Jesus Christ say, hey, Phil, well done, good and faithful servant. I entrusted some small things for you to do. You did that well, not perfectly. Not perfectly, not by yourself. You leaned on other people. That's what I wanted all along. Enter into the joy of your master. Don't you long for that? and don't have the dream I had for years of I'm in line, and the guy right in front of me in line looks real familiar, and finally he turns around, and he's got those penetrating blue eyes. I'm like, it's Billy Graham. I'm like, Billy, my wife came to know Christ at one of your crusades in Madison Square Garden. This is awesome. And then I'm like, hey, my shoe's untied. Anybody want to go ahead of me in line? I don't want to go through the line right after Billy Graham. And Jesus embraces him and he thanks him. And then I get up there and he goes, Phil, well done, good and faithful. I go, hey, I think the record skipped. You're saying the same thing to me. Because God gives different capacity and different callings to every one of us in this room. So don't burn a lot of energy comparing. Right? Some of you, your primary ministry is at home, and you're having a depth of impact in a small number of lives that makes what I do, getting to teach thousands of people, look pretty minor, if truth be told. So the first we have the soldier. What's the danger there? I'm unconvinced. What's the danger there? Were you distracted? Okay. Then we have the athlete. I almost ripped this shirt out in the first service. I got athlete. And what's the danger there? Disqualification. Third, the hardworking farmer. There's the third one. And here's our hand sign. First service, decide it. Just throw some grain out. All right, some people want to do this. You're not all dairy. There's more grain farmers. What are you doing there? You counting money? Yeah, okay. Here's what he says about the hardworking farmer. Paul is warning Timothy about the danger of discouragement. Our first church was in a country town at the intersection of corn and soybeans in Illinois. I learned a lot about agriculture. One of the things I learned, harvest always takes longer than they think it will or think it should. My friends, if that's true with growing crops, you better believe it's true for growing people. Anybody in the midst of toilet training right now? Not personally, but with your children or grandchildren? Our first child, that was a battle. It was a battle. Philip came along, and Ellen goes, hey, he's yours. This was 3 years after his older sister. This actually happened. I took Cheerios, I threw them in the toilet, and I go, Philip, bet you can't sink those. And he goes, do I just use my gun, or can I drop my bombs? I go, any method you choose. I walked out 5 minutes later, I go, he's trained. We have a book on the product table about that. It's you. Paul wrote elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 9, for as written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. In other words, don't put a muzzle on the ox while it's pulling the implements that let you bring the harvest or do the planting. But it'll eat some of the crops. That's part of my profit going down the drain. So what? Then he says, is it about oxen that God is concerned? Truly, surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. My uncle still is a wheat farmer in southwest Nebraska. Leroy is in his 90s now. He could outwork probably any of us in this room. It's ridiculous. He's got younger help now. He used to do it all himself. But he's still, you can't believe the day's work he can put in and how sharp his mind is. When we used to go out there and help with the harvest, I'm sure we city folk were a big help. And he would always, Steve and Suzanne and me, the three kids, he'd take wheat like this, you know, pick it off the plant and then blow away the chaff, and then he'd take the grain and put it in his mouth. And we'd go, I guess that's what we do. And don't bite on it or you're going to a dentist that afternoon, all right? It is, those grains are hard. And they're also covered with dust, and so you're about ready to gag from the dust. And they're always like, tastes pretty sweet, doesn't it, Philip? Best taste in the world. This is the same guy who smells manure and goes, what do you smell? And I go, I'm not allowed to use that word, Uncle Leroy. And he goes, M-O-N-E-Y, you smell money. So his senses were a little goofed up. This is sweet tasting. We'd go, Leroy, is the sun going to set over there? And when he'd point over there, we'd spit him out. We didn't get it. You know what that's saying? Parents, when you see little signs of progress, you need to celebrate it. I know parents that pick a different fruit of the Spirit for each of their kids each year to pray for. And not just, you need self-control. But the fruit of the Spirit may be just joy. This kid is so joyful. I think that'll follow him all through life. Let's pray that that happens. I know parents that write down in their journals. Now I'm really piling on the guilt. If you weren't, how long have you had the gift of discouragement, Phil? Thank you for coming to Venture. But you've got to celebrate the progress. You've got to see the little victories in there. If you're a parent of a teenager, man, don't dread that time. Don't dread that time. They've got to become independent. But it doesn't have to be ripping and tearing and violent. And realize our parenting doesn't end when they are technically adults, does it? I heard your pastor say at lunch yesterday, yeah, he goes, we're in a tough phase now like you are, Phil. We're not doing much teaching with our adult kids. We're now consultants. We provide information when they hire us and ask us our opinion. And then when we walk away, they totally choose whether they're going to pay attention to any of it. He goes, it's a delightful time of life, isn't it? God's warning to us is don't quit. Don't quit. What after all is Apollos, who is Paul, only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose. Each will be rewarded according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Our ultimate goal should be what? Enjoy the harvest. Did you hear Diane say, Venture needs you to step up to serve, but you know what? Maybe even more than that, you need to do that. Because that's how we experience the real joy of the Christian life, is beginning to give it away to other people. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a closing hymn in a minute, but look at this chart up here on the screen. Three dangers: distraction, disqualification, discouragement. There's going to be people at the front at the end. If you are struggling with one of those now, consider having somebody pray with you and bring a word of encouragement. This is just a random survey, okay? This is not legally binding. But how many of you would say, as I look at those three, right now, it's distraction. I'm not keeping the main thing the main thing. You want to raise your hand? Anybody? Fair number. Okay. How many would say, I want to avoid disqualification? I'm starting to see little compromises that I'm making, little corners that I'm tempted to cut. Don't raise your hand, because who knows what people around you will be distracted by that and will begin to speculate what your secret sin is. How many would say, for me, it's discouragement? Because if it's hard growing crops, it's harder growing people, especially the little people that you call your own sons and daughters. Father, I pray for each man and woman who's here. I pray for each child who's being ministered to, each of the students, that, Lord, you would impress upon our minds that, Lord, when we see on the news a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, not a day goes by. These are timeless metaphors. Lord, I pray that you would use those things as reminders to us to not get distracted, to keep the main thing the main thing. That, Lord, that you care as much why and how we run the race as where we finish in the rankings. And, Lord, we would live for eternity and not just for the short-term rewards. And, Lord, that you would help us as good farmers to just stick it out. That harvest is slow. Waiting is part of the process, and to trust you, even when we don't see the immediate fruit that we think we ought to. Lord, thank you for these three clear pictures. They had to have brought great encouragement to Timothy. And Lord, I pray that your word would also find a place in our hearts today. In the awesome name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, friends.